F2. Number 14B.
That strengthens within us such a substance that we can no more walk in another way. See, we always are told by Paul that the salvation is coming from God, and not by trying to, in a human way, to resurrect us above the mortal. Always the power from God. And so if we walk in the Spirit, then we can no more walk in the flesh. That's why Christianity, true Christianity, has that enormous power, because it always lives by the power of God. It always lives by the power of mind, by the substance and strength of spirit, by the sinlessness of soul, by the impersonality of principles. It always lives by the fullness of life, and by the dominion of truth, and by the fulfillment of love. It's always, in Christianity, we always perceive that every idea is qualitatively as big as God. That the power of the idea is the power of God. That the substance of an idea is the substance of God. That is what Paul introduced, which the Old Testament didn't know. So, let us see the message, how he develops that message. How he shows that our unity with Christ is the only Savior, and therefore needs no other Savior. So the law which I tried to formulate is that by accepting our faith in Christ, say, if we accept, you see, that the Christ translation from God to man as the only translation, then that Christ manifests itself to us also as the only Savior, as the all-sufficing Savior, all-sufficient Savior. What does it mean, then, to have an all-sufficient Savior? Well, as principle, he gives it in the Christ order, so he starts with principle, and shows what it means. And it means things which we all need to know and which we all need every day. In principle, he says, you see, that through our faith in this one sufficing Christ, principle manifests itself to us as God's direct revelation. We could also say that it manifests itself as principle interpreting itself to everyone directly, so that it needs no other translation, that it needs no other revelation, no other revelator. But this frees us naturally from the belief that revelation must be received through another Savior, through a person, a teacher, or anything like that. See, principle interprets itself to its own idea. Now, if we can see that fact, you see, that's the Christ translation of principle, but if we can see that fact and unite with this fact, then principle becomes to us the only interpreter, and we need no other one to help us to interpret truth, like persons, teachers, and so on. That's what he had to show, because he had to fight for his authority. He shows here, because Paul was not taught by Jesus, by another interpreter, people said, well, you are not properly taught. You are not properly taught. The only teaching is through that medium of Jesus. And so he introduces himself to the Galatians as an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he proclaims his gospel that it is not after men, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He pointed out to the Galatians that he got his revelation direct from the Christ, and that if we get that revelation and interpretation direct from principle, then personal interpretation is no more necessary. And he said when he got that direct interpretation from principle, that I didn't frustrate that grace and talked it over with people and asking, is it right or is it not right? I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. But he went into the desert for 3 years. And only occasionally on his way back to Tarsus, where he stayed for another 4 years thinking, he met secretly James and Peter in Jerusalem, just for a short time. Just pointing out, you see, that the Christ principle is the sufficient and all-sufficient interpreter to us. Has enough Christ selfhood to interpret itself to us. That's why I feel more and more that teaching is going out. Teaching in the old sense. I know and I tell you. I think that's why Mrs. Eddy has made such a provision in the manual that humanly seen, it must go out. It must go out. So, because the place of it will be taken by science, and science presented in its science will be the teacher to everyone. The moment everyone begins to see science as science, this science will be the Christ and the sufficient Christ to everyone, just interpreting itself in its science to everyone. Oh, he says this nice thing. He says, for he that wrote effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. He says, the same that which could call Peter to apostleship, that Christ can also call me to apostleship. And that's what happened. He was called directly by the Christ idea to apostleship. For God accepted no man's person. No man's person. So, can you see now principle? Just saying, principle as a Christ. What does the Christ in principle do? The Christ in principle interprets itself to everyone. Galatians says, therefore, if we know this fact, then we need no other interpreter. That Christ's interpretation is the all-sufficing interpretation. An interpreter and teacher and authority and revelator and whatever it's interpreter, the all ideas of principle. Then he goes to life and shows that the subject of this law in life, that through our faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ, that life will manifest itself to us as the all-sufficiency of life in and of spirit. And therefore, it's not more necessary to base life on the works of the law. See, he relates an incident in order to show that when he was in Tarsus, in Antioch, say Antioch, yeah, well, it really doesn't matter. He was in Antioch, and Peter came down from Jerusalem and paid a visit to Antioch, and Peter, being a Jew, really, according to the law of the Jews, would not have been allowed to eat with the Gentiles. But in the church of Antioch were Christians of Gentile origin and of Jewish origin. And so Peter just nicely mixed as a good Christian with the Gentiles and with the Jews. But then came the big boy, the big boss from Jerusalem, namely James, who was the head of the church, of the mother church in Jerusalem. And he was very much still engulfed in Jewish religion. And so Peter got a bit of jitters in his knee and said, "Oh, my boy, if he sees me eating with the Gentiles, I'm through with him." So when James came down, Peter backed out and would no more eat with the Gentiles. And that's where Paul stood up and said, "Now you look, Peter, you back out again. You back out. You deny the Christ again. You know very well that the Christ has made us free, that in the Christ the law is finished. Those laws of tradition is finished. We are free. We are all free. We are free in the Christ spirit. And you go now and pay compliments to laws of matter, to laws of rituals, to laws of circumcision, to the laws of the Jews." Can you see what he would say? And so he said, what you really do is that law of Christ which brought us unto life, that you sacrifice, that forfeit, yes, you, yes, he didn't obey to it, he didn't stick to it, well, you see, sometimes I just doesn't get the expression. So, he could see, you see, Paul, so I tried as a Pharisee to obey the law, and all what it did, it brought me to death. He said that the law that was destined to life I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He saw that the old commandment couldn't give life, that which could give life was the Son, that Jesus brought eternal life to mankind. And Peter was forfeiting that, you see. He fell away from grace. So he showed, you see, that's where he began then to liberate Christianity from Judaism. And from then on, Peter went to the Gentiles. I bring the gospel to the Gentiles, not to the Jews, because only if we stick to the law of Christ we have life. All the rest doesn't give life. Then he goes to truth, and here he shows that if we really accept our conscious unity with truth as the all-sufficient truth, that manifests in us a manhood which inherits true manhood, the Son of God, and so frees us from the belief that man is really dependent on his physical ancestries. The Jews were saying only that is true man which springs from Abraham, the progeny of Abraham. Only those who were children of Abraham in the sight of the Jews were men. Just today we think man is better when he springs from this progeny or that progeny, from this race and from that and from the other and the other. And he saw that is not so. That, he says, all are children really of Abraham and are Abraham's seed if they have that same spirit that Abraham has, no matter if they are physical progenies of Abraham. So he goes back to Abraham and says that which made Abraham really the father of the multitude was his spiritual attitude. His spiritual attitude. He had faith. He was the father of faith. And because he had faith, it was accounted him for righteousness, it was said in the Bible. So because faith, Paul says, therefore really that attitude is really the seed of Abraham. And all that which has that attitude can be really called the man of God, the Son of God. But he has to repudiate the belief of the Jews that after Abraham came the law of Moses, the circumcision. Because according to the Jews, only those who were circumcised were really prepared for the kingdom of heaven. And so he says, well, the law came after Abraham, after faith, Abraham's faith as a schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Well, we see that if the Christ touches anyone, if the Christ today touches anyone and something wonderful begins to unfold in someone, then what is necessary is that the schoolmaster comes. That the schoolmaster comes and drills him in the word and gives to that life all the law and rule and system and method and form and plan and design. That's what the schoolmaster did until, he says, the Christhood came in its fullness. Until then, when one has seen the standard of being, until one has then first seen and studied and acknowledged and understood the standard of being, then we are able to wed it to the true Christ. And so he could see that, you see. For ye are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. And there is neither male nor female. See, in the Christ, there in the Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. No bond, no free, no male, no female. There we are just God's man, the Son of God. For ye are all one in Christ. You see, he gives a deduction from God and Christ to man and shows that only that is man which has the consciousness of truth. And so this establishes him in the status of son, as the New English Bible puts it, in the status of son, an heir of God through Christ. See how he always combines it. You see, he says, he not just always says, well, man is the heir of God. He is speaking now in the focus of Christ and says, he is an heir of God, but only through Christ. Only through Christ. If we just state that we are an heir of God, it's a statement that is true. But it is not translated to actual being. But through Christ, then we know that we are men. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Then we are the heirs of Abraham's promise, that we will be the father of the multitude, that all generations shall call us blessed. See how big spiritual reality is. The moment we detach ourselves from the material plane, from the mental plane, and begin to see man as what he is, as the idea of God, then the promise of Abraham is his. So after he has showed in truth the sonhood of man, and that therefore we need no other saving agent to be man except the Christ, that physical ancestry and anything like that doesn't do anything for our stature and manhood, he now goes to love and shows the motherhood sense of love. and shows that the Christ is enough motherhood, and that besides the Christ consciousness, we don't need any other sense of motherhood, that the Christ love is big enough a sense of motherhood, and we better don't rely on any other sense of motherhood. He shows it through those symbols, various symbols. First, he tells them how Paul was a perfect mother to the Galatians, how he just mothered them. I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. See, he calls himself a mother. I travail. Do you say travail or travel? Travail. Some say travel. I don't know why. So, this time I got it right. I travail in birth. You see, Paul says, I'm a mother to you. But he sees that, he naturally sees that thing that we should be a mother to the universe and not restrict ourselves to be a mother just to a few human beings. That's really the object of love, is the infinite idea. So let's mother the whole universe, and let's mother it, and not smother it. Let's mother it. And so he travails in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So our mothering sense is that to see that the Christ is formed in each one, that the Christ consciousness is being formed in each one. Then we know the child will speak for his mother. Then we will know that the child can take care of itself and will glorify the mother. And he said, and the Galatians at that time really accepted that motherhood because they received him as an angel of God in spite of the infirmity of the flesh. They really could receive the idea that Paul represented and not his outward manhood. He explains the true saving sense of motherhood, which needs no other sense of motherhood, through those that illustration of Sarah and Hagar. Sarah, the free woman, and Hagar, the bondwoman. He compares Sarah really with Jerusalem, that Jerusalem which comes down from heaven, that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Really the biggest sense of motherhood we can have is the matrix, because the matrix is that place in which the child is being formed and unfolded and given the identity. Now the matrix of immortality of which Mrs. Eddy speaks is that New Jerusalem in which all fundamentals of being are comprised, and therefore there is no bigger sense of manhood than if something is born out of the seven and the four. There is no bigger sense of manhood. So he sees that New Jerusalem as the true motherhood, that's the matrix of immortality, whereas Hagar, as a symbol of Mount Sinai, the symbol of the law, which genders to bondage, that Hagar is that sense of human and material motherhood, that which builds not on the promise. See, when Abraham had the promise that he would be the father of the multitude, then it didn't happen, and it didn't happen. He waited, it didn't happen. So finally he got impatient, and he lost his sense of motherhood, of true motherhood, that everything would spring out of his Christ consciousness. And he dropped it, and it took a substitute, you see. He took a substitute, Hagar. And so Hagar can be the mother, but it didn't work. He didn't see that the Christ consciousness is the all-sufficing motherhood sense, motherhood of God. And so he tries another sense of saving the situation, another means of motherhood to save the situation. So he drops the higher sense and took a lower sense, and it engendered unto bondage. It always will happen to us. See, I said, well, we have to be a mother. We have to be a mother to the idea of science. We have to be a mother to the universe. And then we know that on this idea is a great promise. And then we get impatient, because humanly we see that the promise doesn't seem to fulfill itself. And then we see all over the place, in so many places, that one begins to try to give birth to this promise through Hagar. Through Hagar. Trying human means, trying mortal means, trying worldly means to do it. It's that a sense of impatience may come in, a sense of, well, going around the straight way of spirituality. And every time it fails, every time it fails, and it must fail, and it's a good thing it does fail. Abraham stays faithful with his faith. And even then, when it humanly seems that he has lost his battle, he hopes against hope. And the promise fulfilled itself. It's just a question of, do we see things in science or not? When we see them in science, they are always seen as already fulfilled. Only when we consider the idea of science from a human point of view, we see it as lacking this and lacking that. But not if we have a true sense of motherhood. So cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Then he goes on to the next subject of soul. And whenever in the Christ translation one comes to soul, spirit, mind, you will see always a very great change of tone. Here, soul, which is steadfastness, perseverance, and so on, he says, well, you Galatians, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Who did hinder you? You did run well. You started all right. Why didn't you go on? Why didn't you persevere in that way? Why did you fall away from grace? Why did you try another rule? Christ set us free to be free men. Therefore, stand firm then and refuse to be tied to the yoke of slavery again. So you could see that he began to tell them, well, the soul has one Christ. And that one Christ says, our soul, be perseverant. I'm the rule of working out this. Don't go away and try other rules. Try other laws. Try other systems. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. They thought that if they would circumcise the Gentiles, that the church would grow faster and better. They thought that a material rule would do anything to the furtherance of the Christ idea. So he said, it doesn't do anything. The only thing that works is what you understand about the Christ.